Go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And that's where we will pick up when we get there. Now, what we've been talking about here the last few times we've been together is God. I know you got a plan for me, but what is it? You know, I really don't believe I'm just called to be a stump on a log or a sitter on a pew, which the two are probably about the same thing. God, I want to know what's your plan for me. And one of the things that we have to realize is that God has a specific plan for everyone. Now, the categories of those plans can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. Those are the categories under which what you do can be found. The specifics of that are a little bit different because those things, those areas of ministry can operate differently in each person, and that's just the way it is. However, God has a plan. He has a specific ministry. And what we tend to think of as far as ministry is concerned is a full-time kind of preaching thing when we think in terms of ministry. But yet that is not the only type of ministry that God has in the body of Christ. And we understand that, but yet so many times a lot of what we see, we don't think in terms of ministry with that kind of a title to it. Now, every person in this room, every person listening to this, you are called to ministry. Now, there's no way you can get out of it. The moment that you get born again is the moment that the grace of God has released His plan into your life. Now, you can live your entire life and never find out what that plan is. You can live your entire life and never discover the ministry that God has for you, but that's not God's fault. God is here to minister to us, to open our eyes, to show us what it is that He wants us to do. So the moment that we become born again, we become recipients of God's grace, and that grace has released inside of us that ministry. Well, because it's by grace that we're saved through faith, we understand then from some other passages that we've seen that faith is the way that we operate within our ministry. Faith was how we were able to become partakers of God's grace, and we've seen in the Word how that faith is how we operate in that ministry. You know, you walk by faith, not by sight. Walking by faith or living by faith and not by sight, living includes operating in your ministry, whatever God's calling you to do, that area of ministry for you. And so every one of us are called to ministry, but not every person is called to what we would think of as far as full-time ministry, meaning you quit a secular job and go into ministry. Some are, some aren't. But God has given us this ministry. Now, we're expected to make full proof of this ministry. We're expected to make full proof of it. We're expected to fulfill it. We're expected of God to do this because when we stand in judgment before Him, one of the things that will be examined is how we operated in the call He's placed on our lives. And if we've been doing something else our whole life, we'll have nothing to answer for. That's why it's so very important for us to find out what it is that God has called us to do. Well, we saw over there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, how that God's Word has been given to us. And it says that the Word of God is profitable, and then it has a list of things that the Word of God is profitable for. But then it tells us that the man of God, through the operation of the Word of God, can be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, good works obviously is going to incorporate whatever ministry God's called you to do. So therefore, I can draw the conclusion that through God's Word, the power contained in this Word is going to enable me to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Or in other words, it is by the power of this Word that everything I need to fulfill my ministry, this Word can produce in my life. Well, see, that's part of what we've done on those Wednesday nights with that confession. We have been confessing, if you will, the furnishing for our ministry. And I realize that some of those confessions involved healing. But do you understand that if you're not walking in health, if there's something wrong physically, it can hinder you fulfilling the ministry God's called you to do. And so that's a part of the furnishing for the ministry that God's called you to. Well, We know then that faith is how we operate in our ministry. We also know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. See? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So the more of the Word of God I get in me, the more faith is going to come. And faith, as we know, is that by which I operate within my ministry. And in the process of faith coming, the transforming power of the Word is going to begin to produce in me the understanding of the calling that I have. When I get into the Word of God and faith comes, that faith is geared toward me fulfilling what God's called me to do. As my faith is developed, it's going to be developed in the area of fulfilling my role or my ministry as an apostle or prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, etc., etc. And if I try to use my faith to fulfill another area of ministry, I'm going to have very limited success. I'll have a degree of success, but I won't have a fulfilling success because I'm trying to use a tool to do a job that that tool wasn't meant to do. Kind of like using a butter knife as a screwdriver. I mean, it'll work to a certain point, but you're not going to be able to, you know, change the motor on your car with a butter knife. I mean, you better have the right kind of screwdrivers to get those screws loose and everything else that's in there. Got to have the right tools. Well, so as faith is coming by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, that faith, because of God's will, that faith is going to be conforming me toward the will of God. It's going to be designed inside of me for me to fulfill the ministry that God's called me to do. So not only is my thought process being transformed toward thinking in line with my call, it's also developing the faith in me. The faith is coming from the Word of God, and that faith is going to be conformed to the image of whatever ministry that I have. All right, now, the Word transforms my thinking in line with the ministry that God has for me. It'll transform your thinking in line with the ministry God has for you. Now, this Word contains the promises, the provisions, the details of your authority as a believer for your ministry. All the details, all the promises, everything that your ministry could need, you'll be able to find promises in here. Now, let's say that your ministry has a need for a copy machine. All right? Well, you won't find copy machine in here, but you will find "My God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And so, if that need is represented by a copy machine, then guess what? That fits in the context of that provision, God's promise. So the generalities of your call with regard to your provision, the authority that you have to operate in that, you begin to see in the Word of God how that you've been given the permission, the authority to use the name of Jesus. You're seated in heavenly places with Him and all of these other things. So these are all details concerning the generalities of what you're called to do. But when it comes to the specifics of your ministry, that's a different story. Those specifics you will not find in the Word of God. For example, if God wants you to go to China and start a missions work, you can't find that in the Word of God. Now, through reading something in the Word of God, He might speak to you and use a story in the Bible to draw an analogy as far as what you're supposed to do, but you will not find anywhere in here that you're supposed to go over such and such place and start a church, or you're supposed to go out and become an evangelist, or any of those other things. That is, those kind of specifics are not in the Word of God. Okay? Well, then how do I find out? I want to know specifics. I don't just want to know what I'm called to do. I want to know what I'm supposed to do in accordance with what I'm called to do. I want to know specifics. All right, let me give you an example of specifics. When Jesus was ministering with the disciples, at one point, He gave them instructions. He said, "Get in the boat and go to the other side." All right? Now, it was the will of God for them to get in the boat and go to the other side. They couldn't go back to the Old Testament and read the prophets or the law or the writings of David or Solomon or any of the others. They couldn't go back to Scripture and find that. That was something that the Lord had to give to them. And so here they are, there with Jesus. And Jesus tells them, get in the boat and go to the other side. And what did they do? Got in the boat and headed off to the other side. Storm tried to stop them, but we know that story. And so it wasn't until they heard from God, heard from the Lord specifically, to get in the boat and go to the other side, that they got in the boat and went to the other side. All right, here we are. Every one of us in here wants to know the specifics. Because if you're called to a ministry, and you are, you need to know the specifics of that. The generalities are, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. The specifics are, where do I go to lay hands on the sick for them to recover? I find the generalities, but I want to know the specifics. All right? Look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. All right, now stop right there. First off, he tells us, he uses the analogy of a man, a person, and he says, look, nobody knows what's going on inside a person's head except that person. I mean, they can stand there and smile at you and say all kinds of sweet things to your face, but on the inside, they're punching you out. So nobody knows what's going on inside of the man except the heart of that particular man, that particular person. He says, well, it's the same thing with God. Nobody knows what's going on inside of God except the heart of God or the spirit of God. Now, unless he decides to tell you what's going on inside of him, you're never going to know. Well, he's revealed a great deal about himself here with this word. But yet, this word doesn't contain those types of specifics. As far as my ministry is concerned, I want to know those specifics. Well, he goes on to say here, now look. In verse 12, he says, you've not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, keep your finger right here and turn over to Romans chapter 8. I want you to see this. Keep your finger in both places. We'll flip back and forth here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, he says, now we've not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Now where he says we've received the spirit which is of God, that spirit he's talking about is not the Holy Ghost. And in this particular case, the translators got it right. They didn't capitalize S in that second spirit. He says, we've not received the spirit of the world, but we've received the small s, spirit which is of God. Now, basically, what he's saying here in the beginning part of this verse, we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, is the same thing he's saying in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we may cry, Abba, Father. The problem is, in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, where he says that ye've received the spirit of adoption, that spirit should not be capitalized because he's not talking about the Holy Ghost. He's talking about that new nature that you received when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So where he says, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, he could easily say, now you have not received the spirit of the world. You've not, when you got born again, you didn't just receive a cleansing of the old nature. You received a whole new nature. The moment that you got born again, God took the very nature of himself out of him, and he took that nature and put it on the inside of you. And that new nature that you have received, the spirit, the life that you have, It's not something that the world could give you. It's not something that was passed down to you from Adam, just run through a spiritual washing machine and put back in you. He says, that is a spirit that is bound in the area of fear. That is a spirit that is bound in the area of sin. But that's not what you've received. He says, you've received a whole new nature from God. The moment that you got born again, that old nature was taken out of you, and in its place, you received a new spirit that came from the very throne room of God Himself. You are born again. And so he says there in 2 Corinthians, he says, look, you didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, or you've not received the spirit of this world, but you've received a new nature, that new nature which produced in you a state of existence of being a child of God. And it's because of that new nature on the inside, you're able to cry out, Abba, Father. The children of Israel tried to do that for 4,000 years, and they could do it in form only. But as far as them literally being the children of God, they couldn't, because the sin nature separated them from literally being a child of God. But the spirit that you have is not the same spirit that they had, because they had the spirit of fallen man. You now have the spirit of God Himself. You have that new nature. You are born again, and therefore you can cry out, Abba, Father, because you've been adopted into His family. You have become His offspring. You are His children. Hallelujah. And so he says, look, 1 Corinthians 2:12, he says, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now that sin nature has been removed, and you've received a spirit or a new nature from God. That new nature now has the capacity to understand the things that are freely given to us of God. So what that means is, until you get born again, there's no way your fallen nature, the sin nature on the inside, there's no way you can understand what it means to be a child of God. You can't understand the fullness of your inheritance. But the moment that you get born again, you not only have a new nature, but you also have the capacity to understand everything that God has released unto you through Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. That includes the details of your ministry, what He's called you to do. Look at this. He says, now you can know the things that are freely given to us of God. And if you look over there in Romans 8:15, He says, look, you've not received the spirit of bondage, but you received the spirit of adoption, or the new nature that caused you to become the child of God, adopted as His child, so now you can relate to Him as your Father. And He says, or when you think of it in those terms, when you were growing up, if Dad had a job for you to do, didn't He tell you what to do? For example, maybe the first time you ever cut the grass, you didn't know how to do that. And if He had just said, go cut the grass, okay, Dad, I'd like to, but there's a thing called a lawnmower. I'm sorry, I don't know how to start it. So Dad has to take you out. If you haven't learned already by simple observation, when Dad went out and did it, Dad takes you out and he says, okay, you put your foot here and you grab a hold of the cord. You got to make sure there's gas in it and oil in it and all that other. And then you pull real hard and all that. He shows you what to do. He gives you the details on how to do it. All right? It's the same thing now. Since we've been adopted into His family, He now has the freedom to be able to explain to us the details of His perfect plan, the details of His will. But the question is, how do I get that knowledge? Well, look back over in 1 Corinthians. If you're there in Romans, turn back over to 1 Corinthians. And take a look at verses, beginning in verse 14. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. All right, now, if I have the mind of Christ, then there's got to be a process by which I can tap into that mind. Let's face it. Just because I have the mind of Christ or have been given access to it is a better way, does not mean that I'm tapping into that wisdom. Now, does it? If God's not the author of confusion, that means no confusion exists in the mind of Christ. Therefore, if confusion is an operation in my life, it means now I'm not operating out of the mind of Christ. I'm operating out of something else. Okay? Now, God will not lay out for you every jot and tittle of His perfect plan for you from start to rapture all at once. He will continue to lay those things out step by step. He'll build precept upon precept of His will for you. Okay? Now, if I have the mind of Christ, through that new nature, if I have access to the mind of Christ, then there's got to be a way for me to tap into that. There has to be a way for me to be able to access that which has been given to me. Well, if you look back over in Romans chapter 8, most of you know where we're headed on this one. If you look over in Romans chapter 8, it says, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts, now look at this, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now they added to the will of, because that's in italics, but if you take that out, it says, he maketh intercession for the saints according to God. So obviously, according to the will of goes without saying. So really, we don't even need that. Because if he's making intercession for the saints according to God, then he's going to be making intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So that's just, they just kind of inserted that because it probably helped them out to understand it, but it also helps us. Now, I have the mind of Christ. Do you think the mind of Christ contains the will of God? The specifics now. I mean, what I'm supposed to do right now. So therefore, if the mind of Christ contains the will of God, the knowledge and the understanding of God's plan for me, and He tells me right here in these verses that the Holy Spirit is going to make intercession for me according to the will of God, therefore, I can be very sure in knowing that as I begin to pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is going to take the information contained in the mind of Christ as it pertains to the specific will of God for me, transfer that information from the mind of Christ into the mind of my spirit, which will then transfer it to my conscious understanding, and I begin to understand and know the specific details of God's plan for my ministry. Until I understand that, if I'm walking in confusion concerning the specifics, the details of my ministry, we can classify that as an infirmity. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't know how to pray for what I'm supposed to be doing. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Okay. And He says He'll give unto everybody that asks. He won't upbraid me. He won't chastise me for asking. Okay. That's great. God, give me wisdom. Now, how many times have you done that? And you felt like you didn't receive a thing. It's not that God will reveal it to you. Or it's not that God won't reveal it to you. He will. He wants to. He wouldn't have a plan and not want you to know it. That'd be like playing on a baseball team. The coach has to have a starting lineup. But if he never posts that starting lineup, nobody's going to know what to do. I don't know if I'm supposed to play third base or first base or sit the bench. I don't know. Well, the coach posts it up there and the players walk up and they see the starting lineup, and so they know who's supposed to play where. They know the batting order. It's the same thing with our ministries. God will post the starting lineup of your ministries in your heart if you spend time in fellowship with Him. If you begin to pray in the Spirit, the more you give yourself over to praying in the Spirit, He's going to take the Word that you have brought in, the Word that has produced the faith in your life, The word that has come by hearing and hearing by the word of God, the faith that's come by hearing and hearing by the word of God, He takes all that faith that's come through the word of God, and as you begin to pray in the Spirit, He builds you up on that faith to produce and to operate the call and the ministry that God has placed upon you. And so when I want to understand, should I go to point A or should I go to point B? And I'm just fussing around saying, well, you know, I'm just waiting on God. I mean, I ask for wisdom and I'm hoping someday He'll impart unto me the knowledge of whether I should go east or whether I should go west. And God says, hey, you asked for wisdom. I've already released it by the Spirit of wisdom. Now, if you'll let the Spirit of wisdom operate through you by praying in the Spirit, then guess what? He'll be able to transfer unto you the knowledge, the wisdom, and the understanding on whether you're supposed to go east, west, north, south, or stay put and do what you're doing right now. He'll release unto you the details and the specifics of what you're supposed to do. And in the same time, as you're going through that process, you're edifying yourself. You're building yourself up. Spiritually, you're giving Him the opportunity to release in you the anointing that will produce the signs and the wonders and the miracles that are supposed to accompany your ministry. You say, oh, no, Pastor, I'm not so sure about that. What makes you think that there's supposed to be miracles and signs and wonders? I'll show you. Turn over to Mark chapter 16. I mean, after all, I'm just, you know, little old me. I'm not big time somebody else. Well, in Mark chapter 16, it says in verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Now, do you see that word them is in italics? It's not supposed to be there. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. When you take the them out, it removes the excuse, yeah, but they were apostles. God says, no, you don't understand. It's not apostles. It's the word. It's the word. Now see, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I pray in the Spirit, and guess what? I'm built up on my most holy faith. I'm being built up on the thing that the word has produced. I go forth and do what? Preach the word, and God works with and confirms the word. See? It's the word. He's more concerned with His word than He is with me. He's concerned with me, but you understand what I'm saying there. It's not just me standing up and preaching that He feels like He's got to confirm. It's the Word! It's the Word, see? The power is in the Word. See? Now, as I begin to pray in the Spirit, the infirmities that exist on the inside of me, the confusion, the doubt, and so forth, He attacks that. There's no confusion in Him. There's no doubt in Him. God doesn't have any doubts about us, His calling and so forth. There are no doubts in Him. The doubts, the questions, those things are removed as I spend time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It has to be. See, there's got to be more than just reading the Word. Because there are people that love Jesus, but they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. There are people that love the Lord and they read the Word. But there's something missing in that. And some of you can relate to this. There's something missing there. But when you add in that missing ingredient of the Holy Spirit and His empowerment, what He begins to do is empower the Word that is at work on the inside of you. Then when you begin to preach that Word, the faith that's come by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, that faith then begins to be released in your ministry with, coupled with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? Signs begin to follow. Wonders begin to follow. The gifts of the Spirit begin to manifest. One of the reasons that more gifts of the Spirit aren't manifesting in more members of the body of Christ is because they haven't spent enough time praying in the Spirit to qualify themselves spiritually for Him to begin to move through them. Hey, listen, Can you imagine what would happen if God just decided, okay, everybody in the body of Christ, I am just going to open up the spigot and turn loose my power and my glory through the whole bunch of you. Half of us would probably drop over dead. That kind of power get released against this body? Think about it. And so what we have to do is give ourselves over to the Holy Spirit, not ignoring the Word. But we talked about the Word last time. Last time we were together, we're talking now about getting into the anointing of the Word, getting into the anointing of the Spirit. And so the more that we begin to pray in the Spirit is the more that that anointing begins to rise up on the inside of us, the more that the junk begins to get dispelled, cut away, removed from us, the more that we mature spiritually, and the more that we mature spiritually, the more He's going to be able to move through us. Think of it like this. Anybody here ever heard of a thing called bypass surgery in your heart? Why do they do bypass surgery? It's because there's an artery in there that's all clogged up with junk. And there's just a little bit of blood that's flowing through that artery. And the doctors say, wow, you know, you got a problem there. And we're going to have to go in there and we're going to have to operate. We're going to have to do bypass. Or we're going to have to go in there and clean that thing out. It's just like Kathy's dad here a few weeks ago had to have the surgery here on his artery, carotid artery surgery. It was all plugged up. And you don't get that cleaned out, guess what? It's stroke time. I mean, it could kill you. And so they went in and they did this surgery. And I asked the surgeon, I said, "Well, how exactly do you do this?" And he says, "Well, we make a cut. We open up the skin to expose that artery. Then what we do is we cut that artery open and we peel it back and we take this little spatula-like thing and just go in there and scrape all that crud out. And then we sew it back up and send you on your way." All right, that blood has to flow to the brain because if it doesn't, you die. And if you don't die, you end up with strokes and what all that can do. Praying in the Spirit is kind of like having that carotid artery surgery. See, until you fall down and pass out, you don't know there's a problem building up here in these arteries, see? I mean, your body doesn't just flip up a little sign in front of your eyeballs and say, you're clogged. No, you start getting dizzy. You get short of breath. You start kind of passing out and all these other things. You go to the doctor and the doctor says, whoa, man, you got a problem. Well, what happens is we don't realize that in the realm of our, quote, spiritual artery, there could be things clogging up the flow of God's power. See, we don't understand that. If we knew it, and we knew what those things were, we'd deal with it. But we don't see that. Well, there's somebody on the inside who sees it. He knows where the mess is. He knows how bad those clogs are. And so as we begin to pray in the Spirit, we're giving Him access to start scraping that junk out so that more of God's anointing and more of God's power can begin to flow through us. Included in that anointing and included in that power are the specifics. One of the reasons that God doesn't release the specific details to some people is because there's so much junk clogging up their spiritual artery. If He were to tell them, this is what you're supposed to do, they'd jump out there and mess the whole thing up. And so He says, look, you got some stuff's got to be dealt with before you start getting some of these extra details about what you're supposed to do. So I begin to pray in the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gets in there with His spiritual spatula, starts digging all this junk out, scraping that stuff out of my spiritual arteries. And eventually, it's like, I don't know, you just kind of all of a sudden you know what you're supposed to do. You just know. And somebody says, well, how do you know? I don't know. I mean, I just know. Yeah, but how do you know? I don't know how I know. I just know. Yeah, but I want to know how you know. Go pray in tongues and find out for yourself. I don't know how to explain it. It just happens. And see, this is what God wants. And for some of us, man, the Holy Spirit, He's working up a sweat trying to clear that stuff out. And so as the junk gets cleared out through us praying, the anointing that passes through releases the wisdom to understand the specifics of our calling. And right along with that, there's a greater flow of the anointing, a greater flow of glory, so that when we lay hands on the sick, yeah, they recover. The blind eyes open. We see these things begin to take place. Now, A logical question, right along with this, one of the big questions. Number one, by now you should have it settled in your heart that you're called to ministry. What that ministry is, God will reveal it to you. But the big question beyond that is this. For so many people, do I go full time? Or do I stay working my job? Okay, let's face it, that's the biggie. Do I go full time or do I stay on my job? Well, if you want to know, I'd say pray in the Spirit and He'll tell you. One of the dumbest things you can do is quit your job when it's not time. You want to mess things up? Quit your job when it's not time. But the more you pray in the Spirit, the more you'll know. Say, okay, then I'll pray in the Spirit. And I'll find out if I'm supposed to go full time, if it's God's will, He'll reveal that to me. And I'll know when and where to quit my job. But until that time comes, I'm in the Word. And I'm praying in the Spirit. And I've understood everything you've taught up to this point. The part about tending to the flock, you know, doing what I can now within the church and things like that. I understand that. But I don't know, Pastor. It's like I've got a feeling there's more that I could do. I've got a feeling that all of these, you know, helping out around the church, like Sister Kim, she's come and she has volunteered to help Brother Don in making the tapes, copies of the sermon tapes for people when they want them. And boy, what a blessing that is. I mean, that just, when she came up and said that, it's like, wow, that's really cool. Brother Wayne and Sister Judy, they've said, listen, when they're guest speakers, we'll see to it that everything's tended. Make sure, you know, there's water on the platform to the speaker and whatever else is necessary. You know, we'll help out in that. And other things that have come up. But yet, is there more? I mean, is there something else I could do that maybe could kind of hasten things a little bit? I mean, I don't want to be impatient. I really don't, Pastor. I don't want to get ahead of God. But is there something else that I could do? I've made a dedication to myself, promised to God I'm going to get into this Word. And I am going to pray in the Spirit. And I understand that there's got to be some patience and waiting for God to begin to move in my life. So I'm prepared for all of that, no problem. But is there something else? Well, as a matter of fact, there is. There is. Now, at the risk of sounding terribly self-serving, I want you to understand that what I'm going to share with you, I would be sharing if I were ministering this in another church someplace. If the Lord had laid this entire series on my heart to minister in another congregation. And right along with that, you need to realize that this is being recorded at some point in time. There's a good chance it's going to be broadcast on the radio. And because that's going to be on the internet, it'll be all over the world. And only God knows who will be listening to this tape. Okay? I've shared with you before that the four pillars of spiritual maturity are meditation on the Word, praying in the Spirit, prayer, but more, the greater percentage of that praying in the Spirit, worship and fasting. Those are the four pillars of spiritual maturity. So we're making an assumption you're doing those things. But there is something else that you can do. I don't know that it will necessarily hasten, but yet at the same time, it could. And that other something that you could do is to help others fulfill the ministry that God has called them to do. Now, more specifically, that would be in this particular case, one example would be you seeing to it that you do everything you possibly can to help me fulfill the ministry vision that God has given to me simply because I am the pastor of this church. Now, that holds true, though, for anybody in any church. And if a person feels like If they're very uncomfortable with trying to help the pastor of their church fulfill the vision of ministry that God has given to that pastor, they need to find a church. They need to first off ask God, why am I here if I'm not comfortable helping my pastor fulfill the vision of ministry that you've given to that pastor? Why am I in this church, Father? And if you're not in the right church, you need to find that out and get in the church that God wants you in. Right along with that, it's not just your pastor. There are others. You don't need... And let me give you examples here. First, turn over to First Kings. I want to show you this. First Kings, chapter 19. I'll give you a scriptural example. In First Kings, chapter 19, Elijah has been ministering. And at one point, God tells Elijah, go over to such and such place, and there's a man there named Elisha, and I want you to call him. I want him to be drawn into your ministry. And so Elijah goes, he finds Elisha, he's out there working in the field, and he tells Elisha, well, actually, he really didn't say anything. He just takes his mantle, throws it over him. And anyway, it says in verse 20, Elisha left the oxen where he was working in the field, and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. Elijah looks at Elisha and says, go back again, for what have I done to you? Verse 21, he returned back from him, took a yoke of oxen, slew them, boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Now look over in 2 Kings, chapter 3. And in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 11, it says, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. Now notice, he doesn't say, this is a man that can hear from God. The reputation that Elisha has was that he had ministered to Elijah. Well, you know the story. Elisha told Elijah, he says, I want a double portion. Elijah says, well, you can. That's a tough thing you've asked, but you can have it. But you got to be with me when I take off. And so Elisha says, okay, I'll be there. So you know what happens. Elisha and Elijah are together. Chariots of fire come down. They swoop down, pick up Elijah and take him off. Elijah's mantle falls down. And from then on, it was miracle after miracle after miracle after a miracle. But if Elisha had not stayed right there with Elijah, it would never have happened. See? Now, when it comes to helping someone else fulfill their vision of ministry, first off, you have that responsibility to your pastor. But second off, it shouldn't just be your pastor. There should be others that you are helping. Now, I'm not going to name names, but there are some people in ministry that I am helping to fulfill their goal. Not just in a financial way, but there are some ministers, one of whom, it probably wouldn't take a whole lot of guessing for some of you to guess. But he and I are drawing closer and closer together. I'm working now to try and help to get him on the radio here in Dayton. This is a market where they've never been. And I'm not going to stand here and toot my horn. What I'm saying is, I'm doing what I can to help him fulfill the vision, the ministry vision that God has given him. And in the process, I'm telling you, there's something happening. There's a dynamic that's taking place spiritually right now. There's something happening. And this particular individual, he is my pastor. He is literally my pastor. I have made that arrangement. He is my pastor. And I submit to him. And if he calls me up and says, I need you to do such and such, I'll do it. It doesn't matter. Because I recognize the hand of God, the anointing, the sincerity. I recognize all of that. It's like, hey, you could be my Elijah. I don't have a problem with that whatsoever. Just don't go up. Hang around. I mean, if I don't get the double portion, I'll take an equal portion. No problem whatsoever. But he's not the only one. There's someone else. And some of you ladies have become very familiar with that person. But you see, what I want to do is to help people like that fulfill their ministry. I am so hungry to help them fulfill their ministry that I'm willing to do what's necessary. And it's not just money. And the thing that's so frustrating for me is the mileage in between. I want to do more. But yet I realize the more that I can do, for the time being at least, it's here, right here. This is where I'm to function to help them. Not just my own ministry, but to help them, to do what I can to help them out. And I don't talk about that too much because it kind of sounds like, you know, I'm patting myself on the back and all. And that's not what it's all about. I'm just using me as an example. As you do this, as you begin to help somebody fulfill the ministry call that God has on their life, it becomes an Elijah-Elisha kind of a relationship. It becomes a Paul-Timothy kind of relationship. And I'll tell you right now, one of the biggest problems in the body of Christ when it comes to people fulfilling their ministry is that they're expecting God to pick them up and put them on a pedestal while they're not trying to support somebody else's pedestal. They're not developing a relationship with someone in the Lord to help them fulfill what God's called them to do. And when it comes time for you to be promoted and exalted, God will do it. He'll do it. And see, for myself, I mean, I examine my own motives. Why am I doing all of what I'm doing for these people? Is it because I'm hoping that they are going to recognize me in front of the congregations? Is it because I want them to, you know, open up the door of their churches and have me come in and preach? I examine my motives and I tell God, I don't want it to be like that. And I'll tell you right now, this thing of pride, it will try to overtake you so that your motives go from honorable motives to self-serving motives. It will work against you. And it tries to work against me from time to time. That's a part of living in an unglorified body. And so I examine my motives. And I tell God, I don't want to be out of order here. I don't want to think more highly of myself than I ought. I want to keep everything in perspective. Please help me do this. Help me to avoid pride. Whatever, God, that's what I want. I want everything to be done right. And if they never call me out and say, this is Jim Martin, if they never do that, fine. I can live with that. I just don't want the wrong motivation to begin to operate in my life. Now see, when you keep things in the right perspective like that and you begin to serve someone else, even if it's a long distance kind of a relationship, God will promote you. God will promote you. God will exalt you because He realizes He can trust you with more and more, as Jesus put it, talents. More responsibilities. Because you won't let it go to your head. And the whole time, from now till rapture, you'll never be released from the responsibility of helping someone else fulfill their ministry, their call, their vision, what God's given. That has to be a priority in your life, see? And you know what's so amazing about that is when you do it, there is a joy. I mean, there is a joy. Because when great things happen in their ministry, it's like it's happening to me. It's like, whoa, look at that. You know, I got a part of that right there. Look at that. Whew. I get to rejoice in this. It's so wonderful. There is a plan God has for your life. There is a ministry for you. Get in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Serve where you are. Help someone else fulfill the vision of ministry that God has given to them. And be patient. Wait on God. It will happen. It will happen. There are no ifs, ands, or buts. There are no maybes. It's a guaranteed it will happen. And it's going to feel so good when it does. There'll be so much joy. Just overwhelm your heart. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand?